I recently saw some pictures from North Korea where the ruler was reminding his people that he is their ruler, that he had this vehicle carrying a huge portrait of himself through the capital city. And it's so insightful regarding every human kingdom that the rulers and those whose kingdom it is constantly want to impress others with the reality of how strong and big and good their kingdom is. They want to impress upon the world that these great military parades that Russia used to put on, some kind of show of force, that the whole world will see how great our kingdom is. And yet when Jesus came into the world and told us that his kingdom was here, and his kingdom would grow, and his kingdom will come, he actually speaks of his kingdom in the most humble of ways. And he speaks of his kingdom in the most gentle of ways. He has assurance about it. He has no questions or fears about it. But he doesn't do what the world does by shouting how great he is. He speaks about its greatness and encourages us to know the reality that that greatness will be the thing that matters. It will be the kingdom that outlasts every other king. It will be the power and the authority that does more for your life and my life than any earthly power and authority. And we see that from the beginning of his ministry, he was preparing people for his kingdom and the nature of something that people didn't grasp. 3 years later, they would still be expecting some kind of overthrow of Rome. But if they thought about what he had taught them and thought about what he had said to them, they should have been prepared for the fact that there was going to be no majestic rallying of the troops and an assault on the Roman Empire. In the parables we read, we have four parables, two of them specifically mentioning what the kingdom of God is like, the parable of the growing seed and the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like. And these two parables are prefaced by two statements, one which we believe is about the king, and the second which is really challenging us as his subjects. He wants us to understand the nature of his kingdom and what it means to belong to his kingdom. One of the first things to note when we think particularly what he says about the king is that his kingdom is spiritually transparent. Do you bring in a lamp? Do you put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. This is why the New Testament often speaks about the mystery of the kingdom of God. Not in the sense that it's so mysterious we can't know it, but in the sense that the things of the kingdom of God were steeped in the wisdom of God and the eternity of God, but in Jesus Christ, this mystery has been made known. The things hidden have become more understandable. I cannot tell, but this I know. I cannot tell, but this I know, as we sang in our opening hymn. And for many of those in Jesus' day, there were many things that they could not tell, many things they couldn't understand. But as Jesus comes into the world and starts preaching and teaching to people, the thing that he is making plain to them, the thing he is wanting to make obvious to them, is the reality of the truth of God and the power of God in the person of Jesus Christ, and the fact that God is a God who is bringing things to light, bringing things for our understanding, bringing things for our comprehension. He is not hiding things away in the darkness. No, the light of the world has come, and the light is disclosing things and exposing things. The light, its purpose, even in the natural world, is to bring a vision of things and to bring comprehension of things. We turn on the light so that we can see. Well, the light has come in Jesus so that we can see spiritual things. We know that he uses this kind of illustration at another time in relation to Christians, but we believe that when he speaks about it here, he is talking about himself. You don't bring in the light of the world and then hide him away. There's no kind of secret society when it comes to Christianity. We don't form a little group and keep this glorious truth to ourselves. The kingdom is one of light, and one of bringing light, and one of shining the light, and one of spreading the light of the gospel of the person of Jesus Christ. And this is one of the things that the Bible often speaks about, the fact that, you know, we think things can be hidden, but the truth of God's kingdom is going to bring all these things out. In fact, in temporal sense, many believe that these things are happening in our world today, with some of the things that have been concealed by people and movements for years, they're coming to light, and the dishonesties and ungodlinesses of many of the major parts of human society in the Western world being exposed for their evil and exposed for their darkness. The king of this kingdom brings things to plain sight.
So whenever you read a book or find an article that tells you how to interpret the hidden mysteries or the secrets to this or the code to that, you can safely ignore it, because Jesus is the light of the world. And he told us himself that these scriptures are the scriptures that testify about him. The ways of darkness are occultic. The secrecy and hiding things away is a dishonesty. This is the most open and obvious truth set before the world, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world, gave his life for us, died for us, rose for us, ascended up into heaven. What we do with that knowledge is another thing, but that is the light that is shone upon us. And indeed, from that transparency, as I said, the first section speaks to us about the reality of this king. The second part, from verse 24 to 25, does challenge the subjects of the kingdom, the would-be kingdom. And it challenges us to recognize that Christ's kingdom calls for meaningful engagement. It calls for a meaningful engagement. Notice how often, if you go right through chapter 4 again, and these are foundational teachings on the kingdom of God, Jesus says things like, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear. Listen to what's being said. Listen to the word. Listen to the truth. Weigh it up. Engage with it. As Jesus challenges us with regards to his word and his kingdom, he is challenging us to have a meaningful encounter with it. Not just to kind of brush it off or dismiss it or think we know it all anyway, so let's just leave. No, he says, consider carefully the things that you are hearing. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And in other words, what he's saying is the way in which you hear is going to come back to you. That the way in which you respond to the truth of the kingdom is going to impact you. How you react to the light is going to have an impact upon your life. And he is challenging us about the need to listen carefully and meaningfully to the word of God. It's easy to come to church and just go home. It's easy to flick through a book or to do this. What the king is asking us to do, our King and Savior Jesus Christ, is to truly open our minds, open our hearts, open our lives to the reality of his word, because he is showing us that there is a direct correlation between the application we make to engaging with God's kingdom and the reward that is to be received. I mean, what he says almost sounds unfair to us, that those who apply themselves well, even more will be given to them, and those who don't have, even the little they have, might be taken from them. That sounds so unfair. But it's a spiritual reality. that you cannot get the rewards of the kingdom of God unless you are meaningfully engaged with it. There was a man I knew in Ayrshire, and a fervent servant of the Lord, and I remember speaking to him about his testimony, his conversion. He said, you know, he was so thankful when he became a Christian. The minister that was dealing with him said to him, now, he says, the more you put into this, the more you'll get out of it. Talking about the Christian life. The more you put into this, the more you'll get out of it. And to this day, he's still living by that principle. And it's the principle that Jesus is talking about. The measure you use will be measured to you. Many Christians want everything out of the Christian life, but don't put anything into it. They give no heed to the Word of God. They give no cause to worship, to prayer, to service, to giving. They don't think about any of these things in the kingdom of God, but they want everything from Jesus. But he says, those who do not have, even what they have will be taken from them. I was actually thinking, as I was studying this, whilst we have a tendency to focus in on these subject matters individually, I was actually thinking if it even applies to us in a sense nationally. That over the years, as our nation has drifted more and more away from the things of God and hasn't listened carefully to what God has said, that even the little that we had has been taken from us. The little that was remained in terms of Christian heritage and Christian security and all these kind of things, that we see these things diminish. Jesus is saying here, you need to engage with the Word of God. You need to be in tune with the Spirit of God. You need to be walking with the Lord. We did Proverbs, as we know, in our Bible studies on Thursday evenings. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9 says this to us, instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will learn more. Respond to God's truth and more truth will follow you. Embrace the kingdom now and the kingdom's power will transform your life. Embrace it now and you will share in its eternal glory. Excuse me. Be part of what God is doing here and now, and even you're going to grow and grow in the benefits and blessings of what that means. But neglect these things. Have a cold heart towards the Word of God. Be indifferent to the spiritual truths. And even the little you thought you had might be taken from you. The kingdom of God requires an honest, realistic, meaningful engagement from our hearts with the truth. So we have these two similes just speaking to us about the reality of the king and his subjects. And then we go on to see the two parables that explain to us more of this nature. What is the kingdom of God like? We know what people wanted it to be like. What some people still want it to be like, to just be this powerful organization that tramples over people. That's often been the case in history when we've taken principles of human institution and tried to apply them to spiritual application. But is that what the kingdom of God is like? Well, one of the things Jesus teaches us is that there is a certainty to the growth of his kingdom. The guaranteed growth of the kingdom of God is something that Jesus was clear on as he taught in this world, as he prepared people for the future. And again, the parable is from the life of the seed and the soil, but this time he is emphasizing that just as in the natural, there can be times when we don't fully understand all that's happening beneath the soil. The man, he says, he can get up but he sleeps. It doesn't change what's happening in the seed. When the man has planted the seed, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. There's the famous quote about Martin Luther when he had started sharing the truths that were foundational to the Reformation, and people were, you know, excited. What are you going to do now? He says, I'm going to sit here and just watch as the truths go forward. He wasn't agitating for a movement. He wasn't. He had to do lots of things. He didn't do. He did some terrible things, but in terms of what he as a person was saying about the truths he was rediscovering, was that in a sense the truth had its own power. It wasn't him that had the power. And the truths that would seek to reform the church were based on the Word of God. Therefore, they have their own inherent power and strength. And that's what Jesus is saying. The Word of God is living and powerful. And so the man scatters his seed, whether he sleeps or whether he gets up, the seed sprouts, the seed has a purpose, the seed is powerful. And Jesus, speaking about his kingdom, we've got to remember this. When Jesus was saying this, he was saying this to a bunch of followers who were undoubtedly, some of them just intrigued by his power, some of them wanting to see more of his miracles, many of them confused by his purposes, misunderstanding of many of his challenges. Remember, not that long ago, at the end of chapter 3, we discovered that even within his own family circle, people thought at times he was having a mental breakdown rather than actually preaching the kingdom of God. And as he deals with all that, he's dealing with these people and he's telling them, look, this kingdom is going to grow. This kingdom is going to spread. And it's important for us to remember this confidence that Christ has when we see the uncertainty of the world events and the difficulties of life and the challenges. We can rest in this absolute confidence that the harvest that God is planning is on time. We know that there are many factors that can influence a natural harvest. But when it comes to the spiritual harvest that the hymn writers we've sung today have alluded to, we go back to the words of Jesus and we recognize that God has sown a word, God is growing its purposes, and God will bring it to an end. There's so much we cannot tell, so much we do not know, but we can have confidence in this. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it. The seed has life, the word has power, and God is going to produce the harvest of his kingdom from this fallen creation. The building of Christ's church is on schedule. The demise of human organizations does not equate with the demise of the church. When we think of what's happening in Scotland or in the Western world, and people say the church is dying. No, human institutions are dying. Human organizations are dying. The Church of Jesus Christ is living and breathing and bringing glory to its Savior and to its King. It's going to happen, he says. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts it in the sickle. The seed has life, the word has power, God is working, life comes, and the harvest will appear. And in one of the great encouragements he gives to his people, he reminds us that the kingdom can often appear insignificant. The kingdom can often appear insignificant. As I said at the outset, when people want you to be impressed with their kingdom or with their organization, they'll tell you, "This is, look how big this is, look how great this is. Everything here is going to be amazing, everything here is going to be brilliant. We've got this many people and we've got that much resources and we're going to do this and we're going to do that." Jesus says, "Look at my kingdom. When you see it in its outset, there's nothing impressive. When you see the works of God, it can appear as if, what's the point?" It's amazing when you look into the commentaries on this section of the Word, how many of the commentators will refer to many missionary stories and the experiences of many who went into the mission field and labored for years and saw nothing. And you know, labored and prayed and preached and did all that they could and saw no response. And this kind of parable is so encouraging to us in these kind of circumstances when Jesus says the kingdom of God's like a mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it's planted, it grows. Now we know that elsewhere he uses the illustration of the mustard seed with regards to faith. If you have faith as a mustard seed, he says. But here he's talking about the nature of his kingdom. And the nature of God's kingdom is this. It can sometimes appear weak. It can sometimes appear insignificant. But it flourishes and it spreads. And its growth is remarkable. When we look even sociologically at what has happened with regards to Christianity, it's absolutely remarkable to see the extensive reach of Christianity today and think that it started with this man and 12 followers, one of whom was a betrayer. And yet every nation in the world will be impacted by what Jesus did. And did the kingdom of God ever look so small and insignificant in terms of its influence upon the world as when the king dies on the cross? I mean, could you really historically have been in that crowd and thought to yourself, well, this is the start of something great? As the world mocked him and crowned him with thorns and ridiculed the very concept that this man was a king. Yet to this day, people bow the knee and worship. People all over the world come to see him and to know him and to trust him and believe in him. People come and find the salvation we sang of and rejoice in him. Jesus was encouraging his people to know that whilst the things of God can appear insignificant, what they accomplish is truly powerful. Even in terms of personal salvation, it can seem so insignificant. People mock and ridicule the truths of the Christian faith, but it's the truth of this word and the truth of its Savior that carries our souls into eternity. It produces the greatness of God's glory from the smallest of beginnings. And then the final thing to note as Jesus is talking about his kingdom is that it's very personal to the king. Twice Mark emphasizes the fact that when Jesus was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. He taught people, he taught broadly, he taught widely. But as he spent time with those who were closest to him, he explains in detail his teaching and his purposes. And again, it's an insightful part of his personality, as it were, for us to see and to be encouraged by today when we recognize that this is a king who relates personally to his subjects. This isn't someone just wanting numbers on a sheet or just to keep a count of a big gathering of people. This is someone who is personally invested, personally interested, personally concerned for the understanding and enlightenment of those who are his disciples. To summarize in one sentence what Mark is teaching us in verse 34 here, it's simply this. Those who were closest to Jesus understood him the most. And the wonder of our faith and of the kingdom of God is that we are invited to be close to Jesus. And we are called to put our faith in him and to know him as a Savior, as a King, and as a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. We are encouraged to come close to him. That's been one of the fundamentals of discipleship that we discover in the early gospel, in the early chapters of Mark's gospel, Jesus' desire to be with his followers. And again, that's no surprise. We find it in the Old Testament, even when God was establishing the temple and God was establishing relationship with his people. What made God so distinct from every other false god? Well, what made him so distinct, amongst other things, was here was his desire to be in the very heart and in the very midst of the community of his people. He is revealed to us in the name Emmanuel, God with us. And we know that Jesus encouraged his disciples when he was leaving them physically to recognize that though this was hard, it wasn't as hard as they thought, because he would come and he would be in them and he would be with them, with the Father and the Spirit. This is the glory of the kingdom, is that the King is with us. The King is in us. The King who died for us is the King who lives with us. The world has its show of power, but the kingdom of Christ is a show of love. Let's pray. Father, we know that the kingdoms of this world try to prove themselves with their exertion of strength. You proved yourself by coming into the reality of our weakness. And we can truly acknowledge today that there is no greater love than this, that you should lay down your life for us, that the King would come from the throne room to go to the place of judgment, to prepare us for glory. And so as we come in these next few moments to break bread, we pray that we would know that the King is here, here to bless us, here to be with us, here to challenge us. We pray that your presence, O Lord, would be in our midst as we seek to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.